Seated. I'm going to ask you this morning to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And everything we do at Calvary is by the Word of God. And we believe that it is the proclamation of the Word of God that produces salvation in the heart. So we hold the Word of God high, we hold the Word of God exalted, we hold the Word of God lifted up. Isaiah chapter 6 reads as follows. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. To some of you, this may be a very familiar passage. You may have heard this before. I can't say emphatically everybody has. But it is an amazing passage at the very least. Last week I preached on what old timers would call, would refer to as death to self and living for Christ. And I kind of said at the beginning of the message that there's going to be a funeral service and hopefully it's going to be your will. You're going to surrender your will and live for Christ. Our text was Galatians 2:20. If you recall the text says, For I am crucified with Christ, therefore it's no longer I live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. And we talked about that. There's a cost, I said, at the end of the service. There is a deep cost for following Christ. That's been something that's been omitted from today's modern Christianity. Modern Christianity preaches that the only essence of your Christianity is whether you go to heaven. That's it. And that is so antithetical to historical Christianity, it's not funny, right? It's the direct opposite. Nobody identify themselves as a Christian by what was done in the past. We talked about being crucified with Christ in our union with Christ. And I talked about union with Christ being that the mind, the heart, the will is captivated with Christ so that Christ exudes through you. I was reminded of this week when I saw and I heard the news of Billy Graham's going home to glory. You all know he didn't die, right? Yeah, you know, he who believes in me shall never die, our Lord said, right? Billy Graham going home to glory. As I received the news that Billy left the land of the dying and entered the land of the living, right? I really thought about that. And I was reminded how one man's singular devotion to Christ, one man's singular devotion to Christ became synonymous with the man. Right? When you thought about Billy Graham, you thought about the gospel. Is that not true? You didn't think about political affiliations. You didn't think about how many presidents he used to, you know, meet with and pray, the world leaders that he gathered. You thought about one thing with Billy Graham. You thought about the gospel. My wife commented to me. She said that, you know, for a long time she thought like his message was just so simplistic. I said, because he's an evangelist. An evangelist preaches the gospel. That's what an evangelist does. You know, a pastor has to come up with something new every week, but the message of the evangelist is this: repent and get saved. Billy Graham's whole legacy can be defined in repent, come to Christ, get saved. Christ is the only answer. That's Billy Graham's ministry, summed in a nutshell, right? And I thought of what Billy Graham's heart, his spirit, when he arrived in glory. I thought about his heart when he saw the living God and he saw Christ. How his heart must have leaped, right? Believe me, I don't think that Billy Graham entered heaven saying, okay, Lord, I got great news for you. You know, before I got sick, I started adding up all the people that I led to the Lord. And I've arrived at, you know, 1,455,000. So, what do you got, God, for me? Huh? You got anything good? Where's that crown? Where's that? No. I think he saw Christ. I think he fell at his feet. I think he wept. You know, they say there's no tears in heaven. I believe there's no sad tears in heaven. But I believe there's joyful tears. And I think he probably fell at the feet of Billy Graham. One singular man's life, his intention, lived through with purpose. One man, and he set the course of the world ablaze. Why? Because I believe in my heart that a guy like Billy Graham and any other great Christian, I believe that they have one thing that is so lacking in the church today, so lacking in modern contemporary Christianity, and that's this. They are dead to themselves. They consider their lives as an offering, a fragrant sacrifice to God, and they say, Father, do with me as you will. There's a great hymn, God Leads His People Along. And the chorus of that hymn says, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives the song in the night season and all the day long. What's the message of that song? The message of that song is some go through on the mountaintop. They don't hit any speed bumps. They don't hit potholes in their Christian life. Right, it's just smooth sailing. They put the sail up and they're on the water and it's just like they're riding on a carpet. Look, that happens. Some Christians have that life. Some through great sorrows. Some through the water. Some through the flood. Some through the fire. Some of you are going through the fire. Some of you are going through times of testing. And let me give you a simple answer, because I'm learning this as God is putting me through trial, as God is putting me through testing, and that's this. When the testing comes, when the trial comes, don't look inward, but look upward. Don't lament about, woe is me, why is this happening to me? Why, this is so unfair, the other guy's a bum, he has no problems, but, oh, I'm trying to do everything right, Lord, why is this happening to me? Look to Christ. Because I'll tell you what, Billy Graham, those 99 years he lived, it was that. We go, oh, wow, he lived to be 99 years old. Listen, I my wife knows this. I say it, so I'm going to say it. God forbid I live to be 99 years old. You know, I mean, seriously, I mean, if the Lord said, hey, you want to come up now? I'd be like, Lord, show me where. Where do I go? I'll go now. But you know what? That's because if you live your life with intention, if Christ is the object of your affection, you see nothing greater than Christ. You want revival in the church. You want revival in your life. You want the Spirit of God to move. You want to see the things that the Bible talks about to the men and women and the champions of faith that we see all written throughout the Scripture. There is a way to accomplish that. It's to surrender your life completely and wholly to Christ. Let me show you something from the text here. I want to show you something from the text. Isaiah chapter 6:1. I'm not going to have a chance to go through the entire text with you, 1-8, but I want to show you a few little gems in Isaiah 6:1. It says here, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty, exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. The year is 740, 739 BC. So you get a good sense of this, right? The king that he's referring to is Uzziah. Uzziah was a king for 52 years in Israel. And Uzziah had just died of leprosy. And the spiritual state within Israel was horrible. You want to understand the spiritual state of Israel? Read chapter 5 of Isaiah and the parable of the vineyard. And the Lord, through Isaiah the prophet, gives him this illustration that the Lord is the landowner of the vineyard. But what happens to a people that become rebellious, obstinate, refusing to take direction, refusing to submit? The net of it is God tears down the walls. God tears down the protective hedge. It is no longer protected. Wild animals come in and they tramp among the vineyard, and the vineyard becomes stale and it doesn't produce any fruit. I remember September 11th, and when we were in New York and we were watching, I had just run back to my house because my brother-in-law actually saw the plane fly right over him in downtown Manhattan. He called my sister. My sister called me, said, "Where are you?" I said, "I took off today." Right? And my brother-in-law was getting his coffee, and he said, "That plane's going to hit the tower. It's going way too low." And he watched the plane, boom, go right into the tower, and then everybody started to scatter. So my sister called me. I ran home. We had just moved into our new home. I had one cable, Channel 3, Hartford, Connecticut. That was the channel, which was a CBS affiliate. I put the TV on, and I'm watching the TV, and I see the second plane come in, and bam! And I knew in a minute, when my sister called me, I knew in a minute. I said, "This is terrorism, right?" She goes, "They don't know. They don't know if it's somebody." When I saw the second plane hit, I said, "This is terrorism. We're under attack." And then the person said, rumors started coming out. The person said, it's been reported that the State Department blew up. It's been reported there's a plane heading for the White House. It's been in, you know, all the rumors started populating up. And I remember I literally went to my knees and I prayed and I said, "God, what's going on?" And I remember these words coming into my head: God has removed the protective hedge. You could see that the nation, a rebellious nation, when God lifts the protective hedge, all of a sudden there's exposure to things that we've never seen before, things that are unheard of. Just look at what happened in Parkland, Florida. Look at all. Parkland wasn't shocking because it was the first incident. It's shocking because it's a history of incidents that are occurring, and everybody's scurrying, wondering what's happening. That's what was happening in Israel. The people whom God said are going to be my covenant people, the people that are going to enter into a covenant relationship with God, the people who had the dwelling place of God, became so negligent, so forgetful, so disobedient. They were adding, they were taking from the practice of the worship of the one true God. They became disobedient. They wanted the things that they saw outside the world that the non-Israelites had. They coveted those. They began to integrate some of their gods and their worship and their practices. And people started saying, this isn't necessary. That's not necessary. Why can't we be like this? Why can't we do that? And subsequently, what happened? The nation falls away. Yet they had their religious practice. Yet they observed the feast. They observed the new moon ceremonies. They observed everything. Yet they read the law. They read the writings. But they turned deaf ears to the prophets who were speaking to them, saying, this is what the Lord wants. He wants you to turn. He wants you to repent. He wants you to come back to Him. And this is Israel. Upon the death of King Uzziah. Now, he says here, the writer says here, in the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. And those words really, really struck me. I saw the Lord. What did it take? Here's a question I want to ask you. What did it take for Isaiah to see the Lord? You know what it took? It took the death of a king. It took the death of a king. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. Let me ask you a question today. You may say, hey, we have no king. I don't worship any other king. I say, yes, we do. Because there are other kings in our lives. They're the idols that we put on our heart. They're the things that take the passion that's rightly deserved for the worship of God and rightly reserved for the worship of Christ, and it gets transposed into it. And the things of God become less important, and the things of the world become more important. So you say you have no kings, but there are idols that sit upon the heart. There are things where the passions of Christ are superseded by the conveniences and the comforts of the world. And by the way, that can be so easily rationalized. It's not funny. It could be so easily rationalized. Well, I'm not gonna do this today, or I'm not gonna share the gospel today, or I'm not gonna read my Bible today, because you know I've been up since 5:30 in the morning. I haven't had time to be able to do this. It's not that. It's not practical. I can't do it. We know the excuses. But like I shared with you last week, Paul's statement was, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore it is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. Paul had killed the king. His king was academia. His king was his vast intellect. His king was his reputation in there. And Paul said, I'm going to lay that aside. I'm going to kill it. Why? Because I want Christ. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, where is your king? And let me tell you something. It's very easy to find. Follow your passions. Jonathan Edwards, the great reformer and one of the great men of the Great Awakening, probably the greatest preacher ever in America, and probably one of the greatest intellectual minds to ever set foot on the earth, next to maybe the Apostle Paul. Jonathan Edwards used a term, it's an old English term. He said, affections. What are the affections that drive you? Jesus put it this way. He said, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart's going to be. There are a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian. There are a lot of people that say, I go to Calvary. But where are their treasures? Where are their affections? If their affections are in Christ, they view the church as something that they want to give to. They would view the church not what they get. John Knox, the great reformer, made this statement. It's not what you get, it's what you give to the Lord. To to abandon yourself. So many would say, oh, I go to Calvary, that's my church, I do this. Well, where are they? Many would say, oh, I love Christ, but I'm busy on Sunday, I'm busy on Tuesday, I'm busy on Wednesday, I'm busy on Thursday, I'm busy on Friday, I'm busy doing all these other different things. Where is the heart? Look for where your passions are. Look for the passions that don't drive Christ, that consume your time, and you will find your King. And you know what loyal subjects do to their king? They bow. They worship. And they submit to their king. Look at the opposite. Look at the Apostle Paul. What did he do? Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 1, while King Uzziah was on the throne, while Israel abounded in rebelliousness, when Israel rebounded in iniquity and transgression of God, there was no vision of God. The king was taken out. And Isaiah the prophet is able to say, I saw the Lord. Let me show you a few things in that simple verse. He says, I saw the Lord. Notice that word Lord. That word Lord is the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai can best be interpreted with a personal affection. So if you want to transliterate it, Adonai really becomes my Lord. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw my Lord. How fantastic. You know how many in the Church of Jesus Christ, I've said this week after week, but do you know how many in the Church of Jesus Christ live their Christian experience by something that's done in the past? You hear it time and time again. Oh, you know, I did this mission trip X amount of years ago. Oh, I used to preach. I used to teach Sunday school. Oh, I used to be a youth leader. I used to do this. I used to go witnessing with people. And you go, what are you doing now? And it's like, humming. Listen, none of your Christianity is going to be defined in the past. Listen, I know that's popular, and I know it's very popular in this culture of easy believism to associate the saving work of Christ to an action that took place in the past. How do you know I'm saved? Well, I raised my hand, I walked down the Nile, 50 years ago. I raised my hand, I walked down the Nile 10 years ago. And there's no fruit. There's no byproduct. The only thing that they identify with their Christianity is they think, and many times I hate to say this, I say this with an aching heart, they think incorrectly that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Christianity is not defined that way. God doesn't do one work and then says you get to take a time out for X amount of years. He who began a good work in you, Paul said, will continue to do so until the day of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not defined by what we did in the past. There are many people who did something great in the past and they go, I'm out of it. I don't care. I just don't want to be bothered. I was hurt so many times. You know, this person did this to me 15 years ago. That person did this to me 10 years ago. Oh, I can't trust anybody. I'm hurt. That's it. I'm out. And so they sit there in expectation thinking that God's going to bless them. But you know what? They couldn't define the relationship with God in any type of nearness, with any type of endearment. Listen, folks, the most important thing about being a Christian, the most important thing about salvation is that if you are truly in Christ, Christ has entered you in union with Him. We talked about that last week. What does it mean to be in union with Christ? In union with Christ means that your will, your affections, your language, Everything has been impacted, immersed in the person of Christ. You are identified with Christ. People see Christ in you. You speak with an authority that doesn't come from man, nor does it come from anybody else. It comes from the divine anointing, indwelling, and fullness of the Holy Ghost. And I fear for the nation, and I fear for the church in this country, and I fear here that many, many, many do not comprehend that. That many, many don't have a passion for Christ. We'll never see revival if there are other kings on the throne. Like Uzziah passed away, each and every one of us have to identify those areas of our heart that are out of bounds. Those areas of our hearts that are getting other attention. And you know what? That king has to die. Here's another amazing thing. Notice this. How did he see the king? He says there in verse 1, I saw the Lord high, lofty, exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He didn't just see a Polaroid of the Lord standing there like this and said, this is the Lord. He saw the Lord high. What does it mean? He saw the Lord lofty. What does that mean? It means he saw the Lord exalted, lifted up. That's what lofty and exalted means. It means he's lifted up. Now, does it mean spatially he's lifted up? That's not what it means. It means positionally. He is lifted up. He is seeing the sovereign Lord of hosts. He is seeing the pre-existent God. He is seeing Yahweh. And you know what? We don't see it here in verse 1, but that very image is going to terrify him. And it's going to terrify him because of one thing. He knows his heart. But he sees the Lord exalted, lifted up. The train or the hem of his robe is filling and flooding the temple. And Psalm 104 talks about the train of the robe is the smoke of God. So get the picture. Here he is. He sees in the temple the Lord exalted, lifted up. He sees the train of the robe. He sees the smoke. He sees everything coming up. He is catching a glimpse what very few in the history of mankind have ever, which is the full glory of God. Now, just think about this. It took the king to die to see that. But yet, God was still there. You see, the king blocked the view. The sin and the wickedness blocked the view. Take out the wickedness, take out the sin. What do you see? The glory of the Almighty Living Son. The glory of the only eternal, pre-existent, omniscient, omnipotent King God. You don't have to answer me out loud, but when was the last time you saw that? When was the last time that you got alone with God and the presence of God shook you to your core? When was the last time that in the presence of God and in the stillness and in the quietness of the Holy Spirit that the presence of God descended upon you and you could feel the little hairs sticking up? When was the last time that the presence of God moved you to tears? That in light of God's holiness, you saw yourself as you really are. You saw yourself in the sinfulness of who you are as a human being. And you were able to say, God, I'm so unworthy. Were it not for the sacrifice of your Son, I would be rightly judged by you, sovereign Lord of the universe. Isaiah gets this glimpse. And he is moved. Deep. He's not moved. Listen, Isaiah's not moved in the way that most people would be moved by some ecstatic spiritual experience. You know, you ever meet those? They come off, man, I was in my closet and oh man, it was so great. God was there, man. And I was like, what's up, God? He's like, dude, I'm doing good. What's up with you? You know? No. This is an experience that shakes him to the very core of his being. Because he saw the high and exalted lifted up. One. Listen to the words of Paul. And before we go there, let me just share something with you. When we die to self, when we dethrone the kings off our heart, when we tear down the foreign idols, what are the foreign idols? Foreign idols is everything that's not Christ. Do you invest as much time into your pursuits in the world as you do into the things of God? Do you invest as much time in prayer as you do with TV? Do you invest as much time in the study of the Word of God as you do with the other pursuits? These are the things of the world that dethrone God, that obstruct the view, that cause us not to see. That's why Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and everybody else talks about this thing called dying to self. We got to surrender our lives. We have to become Christ and His alone. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I want you to hear what Paul says here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul makes this very clear. Listen to Paul's words. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Jesus makes a great statement in Luke 9, 23, 26. Listen to the words of our Lord. He says, and he was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself. That is so anti-American. What's the American message? Indulge yourself. Get as much as you can because you only live once. Take it all. You can have it all. What's the, you know what the difference between the American message and the message in the American church is? The American message says, grab it all. The American church says, grab it all and you can have Christ too. And oh, by the way, he just wants to give it to you anyway. He's got so much stuff to give you. He loves you so much. And so he wants you to have it all. He wants you to have your best life ever. He wants you to have those things that you've been coveting in your heart time and time and time again. That's the message of the American church. Have it all. Have all the world and have Christ. Jesus said he wants, who comes after me, has to deny himself. And listen, and take up his cross daily. Let's be crystal clear with this. Jesus was using the illustration of a cross, not like some people say, oh, my mother-in-law, that's my cross I have to bear. Oh, you know, my boss, that's the cross I have to bear. Let me tell you something. That is, I'm going to say, that's blasphemous. It's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the cross that he's going to take. He's talking about death, surrender. He's using his life as the illustration. He is going to willingly go upon that cross. He's going to willingly die for the sins of the ungodly. He is willingly going to take that place. And the message that he's preaching to those first century people in Palestine is the same. You want to follow me? It's going to cost you. What is it going to cost you? It's going to cost you death to yourself, and to some, literally. Look what he goes on to say. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Remember, opposites in the kingdom? Opposites in the kingdom of God. Opposites in the kingdom life. He goes on to say, for what will it profit a man should he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. God will never, ever, ever appear to us lofty, high, exalted, lifted up until such time that we dethrone every other passion and every other affection that is here in our lives. Romans 12, 1-3 says this. Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, 1-3 says this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now listen to this. We all know 1 and 2, right? We all know 1 and 2. We're pretty familiar with 1 and 2 of Romans 12, right? Amen? Yeah? Okay. Listen to the next verse. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allowed it to each man a measure of faith. Paul says this, because God has demonstrated mercy in your life, take the mercy, take the freedom, take everything that God has given, and here's what you do. You offer it back to him as a living sacrifice. What was the sacrifice in Judaism? It was a dead, unblemished lamb. Paul takes the same imagery. And he says, you know how you used to bring that lamb? We saw it in Nehemiah this past week. You bring the lamb through the sheep gate, right out in front of the sheep gate is the temple. You present him over to the priest. The altar of sacrifice was there. The animal was slayed. It was quartered. It was placed upon the altar. The blood was sprinkled upon the altar. Some of that blood was brought into the Holy of Holies in the Day of Atonement. The smoke of the fragrance went up, right? He says, that same imagery. That lamb was led. It was led by a leash. It was led by a handler. It was brought over to be slaughtered. It was slaughtered unexpectedly. It didn't know it was going to die. And it was the dead body. And it was the dead blood that was placed upon the altar. Now you Christians who have been shown the mercy of Christ, here's what you need to do. You need to offer yourself a living sacrifice. You need to walk into the sheep's gate. You need to say, make me a sacrifice. You need to place yourself upon the altar. You need to say, burn away everything that's not Christ, so that only Christ would be visible. Only Christ would be seen. That's what you need to do. That's what God calls men and women who are followers of Christ to do. Lord, burn away everything that's not Christ. And leave Christ and Christ alone. And you do this because the mercy of God has been demonstrated to you through the sacrifice of Christ and by your acceptance of Christ by faith. Let me tell you something. Whenever we see a condition in a church or a person who feels that they are in need of nothing, that they are just about good the way they are, that spiritually, morally, materially, they don't need anything. That is the first sign to watch out for. That was the sin of the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. It was a church that our Lord himself would characterize for backsliding and lukewarmness so much so that the Lord said, I will regurgitate you from my mouth. If you're in a place in your life where I'm good, I go to church on Sunday, I go Tuesday night, I'm good, I read the Bible. If there's no desire for more, how could you not want more? And I don't mean you, I'm just speaking in general. If you are in covenant relationship with the living God, this kind of blows my mind. If you're in covenant relationship with the living God, how can you not desire more of Christ? If it took Uzziah's death for Isaiah to see the Lord highly exalted and lifted up, and by the way, that's not what Isaiah wanted to see. Because a few verses down, he sees the living God, he sees the seraphim flying back and forth, six winged creatures, with two he covers his face, with two he covers his feet, with two he flies, and one yells out to another back and forth, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory, and it's thundering, and the foundations of the temple is shaking. Isaiah gets to that point where he says, woe is me, for I am a man undone, it says in the King James. For I am a man that is ruined. I am a man that has been torn apart. But you know why? Because he sees the living God. And he knows and he says, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. What Isaiah said, each one of you and I can say. We live in a culture that there is perversity of a level that we have never known in the history of this nation. We live in a culture where accommodation, we live in a culture where cultural relativism and everything else dominates everything, and we don't understand why we see the culture imploding among us. We have taken everything about absolute truth and we have subjected it to say that the only real truth is the truth that is inside you. I'm not going to politicize this, but when you see tragedies like what happened in Parkland, and when the only thing, there is no objective truth anymore, the only reality is the reality that I feel. So when a person feels like I want to shoot up a school, they go, okay, I'm going to shoot it, because there's no absolute truth. That reality is real to them and them alone. But for us in the church, there is so much greater. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Are you guys following me?
Amen.
I mean, are you following along? Listen, I wouldn't waste my time if I didn't think this was necessary things. There's too much hypocrisy in the church, and it's time that the church become the church. It gets it real. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Listen to that first admonition. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things of Christ. Want to see the Lord highly exalted, lifted up? Seek the things of Christ. Don't make Christ a part-time effort. There's too many part-timers in the kingdom of God. And here's the bulletin. Part-timers are not going to see the kingdom of God. I'm just going to tell you that right now. There's too many part-timers. Christ is life. To the believer, Christ is life. It is the very air we breathe. It is, Paul said, it is in him we live and move and have our being. That's Christ. That's not a part-time effort. First thing you do, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Second thing you do, listen, set your mind on the things above. Keep seeking Christ, set your mind. That word set means to lock in a course. It's like fixing on a directional beacon. I'm going to lock in. I'm going to be intentional. See, that's what's missing in the church is intentionality. I'm going to live intentionally. I'm going to set my mind on the things of Christ. He says, set your mind on the things of Christ where Christ is seated. Why does he emphasize where Christ is seated? Because that is where your affection should be. Where is Christ seated? Well, we know from Acts, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Get your mind off the earthly, get it set and razor locked in on the heavenly. He even makes that clear. Not on the things of earth. Three, he tells you why. For your life is hidden in Christ. That's death to self. That's what we're talking about. That's death to self, life to Christ. The Apostle Paul says, your life is hidden with Christ. You are in union with Christ. What do we talk about union Christ being? Union in Christ is identification. It is immersion in Christ. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Listen. What's your purpose in life? This is the silver bullet question. What's my purpose in life? Tony Robbins doesn't have the answer for you. I'm going to let you in on that. Neither does Joel Osteen. Neither does anybody else. Let me tell you who has the answer. The Word of God has the answer for you. What is your purpose in life? Here's the mystery. I'm the oracle at Delphi. You just asked me the question. What is your purpose in life? Your purpose in life is to glorify God. So that on the day like Billy Graham, where we close our eyes on this side of glory, and in a twinkling of an eye open our eyes on that side of glory, Christ will be able to say, welcome in, thou faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I am going to make you faithful in much. Folks, there's nothing more important. The older, the past generations of Christians got it right. This generation is not getting it right. They got it right. They pursued what they called the deeper life. They pursued more of God. They wanted to press in further. They wanted their minds to be saturated. They wanted to live in union with Christ so that Christ would be exalted through them. God would be glorified. Men and women would come to Christ. And if that's not enough, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may, listen to these words, each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's sobering. That's not a verse you just flippantly quote. Well, you know, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's sobering. I started with Billy Graham. I'm going to end with Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a man of singular identity. I talked about this. Many times he was criticized for associating with liberal theologians, politicians, and even some we would consider enemies of the church. But he had a singular purpose, and his singular purpose was to declare Christ and his gospel. Billy Graham once said, I'll go anywhere, I'll talk to anybody to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. His message was simple, it was succinct. Repent and be saved, Christ is Lord. Billy Graham penned his final words in a book in 2005. Franklin Graham, when he was asked about his father, he said, what would be his parting words to the world? Franklin Graham said this, no matter what the problem is, if you and I could sit down and talk, I would want to tell you one great truth. God loves you. And he can make a difference in your life if you will let him. God loves you so much, he sent his son into the world to die for your sins. And when we open our hearts to Christ, he forgives our sins and comes to live within us through the Holy Spirit. He also gives us strength for the present and hope for the future. This is the message of the gospel. And this is the message you have read in his book. Franklin Graham said that without a doubt, his father would share the same message again. Were he still able to speak, it was, after all, what he lived and breathed until his very last breath. Can this be said of you and I? That's the truth. And if it can't be, why do we waste our time? I'm going to speak for myself. I'm not going to speak for you, but I'm going to speak for myself. I just want more Christ. I want every distraction. The devil has been doing a number on distraction. I want every distraction pushed away. I want every affection that I have to be inclined for Christ. I struggle for this each and every day. To draw nearer, to draw closer, to draw dearer to Christ. This is a decision we all have to make for ourselves individually. But make this decision with soberness. Because it will cost you. Let no one think that if I surrender my life to Christ, everything's going to be honky-dory. No, probably going to be just the opposite. I don't know what the opposite of honky-dory is. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's going to be. Every day our Lord told us we have to pick up our cross and follow him. And all along the way, just like as the Lord walked from the judgment seat all the way down the Via Dolorosa, up the hill of Golgotha, along the way, they weren't going, "Yay, we love you." They mocked him. They beat him. They spat upon him. They jeered at him. If that's the path the Lord took to glory, why do we think we're immune from that? They will mock us. They will jeer at us. We will lose friendships. We will lose relationships. But in the end, if we have died to self, we could say like the Apostle Paul, "I count it rubbish to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord God, this day. We pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to hearts, Lord God. That, Lord, if there be any here who don't know Christ, that they would come to Christ. And Lord, those of us that are here, Lord, those of us that have been skating on the perimeter, those of us that haven't surrendered all, would come to that place where, Lord, we would see the surpassing greatness of Christ to everything that this life has to offer, that we would follow hard after Christ. And so, Father, we thank you. And we praise you, and we give you the glory that is due your name. In Jesus' name, amen.